Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 78. All right, let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God and verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse 37, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. I want to speak to you tonight on a steadfast spirit. Our theme for this year is steadfast in the faith. Our calendar had it, and our bulletins have it on the front each week. And the symbolism that I chose for steadfastness has been mountains. Every bulletin has had some different picture of mountains, because mountains represent something that is steadfast, unmovable, it's there, and it's not going anywhere. And it is a challenge for us to be steadfast in the faith. It's difficult to be steadfast in life. Life is always changing. The world changes around us, and we change, and those around us change, and churches change. You know, I went back to my hometown church in Weatherford a couple of weeks ago, and the buildings are all where I left them 25 years ago, but they're all different on the inside. And all the people that were there when I first got into church are no longer there. And the only ones that are still there from the time that I left are my parents and I think two other members. And so churches change, and some of those changes for the better. The music was better. A lot of things are better there now than they were when I was a young person. When I was a young person, we had almost 300 people, but it was a mess. Spiritually, it was a messy situation. I think it's a lot better now. But it's interesting how things change. You know, you run into someone that you haven't seen in a long time, and perhaps you remember them as, you know, younger or middle-aged and strong, and you run into them after a number of years, and now they're older and not quite as strong or husky, or they're grayer. It's always kind of a shock when you remember someone one way and then you run into them and they're totally different. I change, you change, hopefully we get better. I think that should be our goal, that as we change, we stay grounded in the Word of God, but we improve as people and as Christians. Our church is not the same as it was 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 15 years ago, because people that used to sit here no longer sit here, and people that sat there no longer sit there, and people that sat over there no longer sit there, and other folks have come in. And so the church changes some as people come and go over time. I said all that to say this, that in a changing world, we have to determine to keep some things from changing. It's not going to happen by accident. We've got to purposely keep some things anchored, or they will drift and change with the spirit of the time. If you like certain things about this church, and I would assume if you join this church that there's certain things you like, it's important that we don't start monkeying around with those things and try to change things that don't need to be changed. I, for one, like the music of this church, and I believe the music of this church pleases God. Yet there are continually people coming into our church. I don't mean every week, but I mean it's just there's always someone trying to get Brother Camp to change something. They don't like something. We have folks, they'll join, and then they want to join the choir, and then when they're told they have to dress a certain way when they come up here and represent the church, and they drop out. And I just want everyone to know, I have Brother Camp's back, and Brother Camp has my back, because we want to have the right kind of music in this church, and as everything changes around us, we've got to have some things anchored in place. By the way, I'm thinking that from now on, when we have folks join the church, they're going to make them give a security deposit. If they don't stay 6 months, they don't get it back. I don't know. I had to do that at the gym, but anyhow. If we do not intentionally remain steadfast in the faith, we will tend to wander. If we do not intentionally remain steadfast in our spirit towards God, we will also wander away and backslide. It may be gradual, but it will be inexorable if we're not anchored. We have to be anchored to something firm, or we will tend to drift. And a lot of people are lifelong drifters. There's a hymn that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee." How the heart wants to wander. But here's a question. If you start to drift, where might you end up? I read a couple of articles just today of folks who got on these inflatables out on the beach, and they get on these big inflatables, and before they know it, they have been blown out to sea. I've read about others who are kind of out boating, and they kind of fell asleep, and next thing they know, they wake up and they don't know where they are. They've drifted away. It's important for us to be anchored to something. If I drift, where might I end up? Now, this is not a new problem. It's a human nature problem, and that doesn't change. And Psalm 78 is a historical psalm describing the history of Israel to the time of King David. It is a generational psalm. Notice in verse 2. The psalmist said, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Verse 5, "For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." You see how God designed this. God intends us to pass this on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation. Okay, I was not raised with this. Okay, I got saved. My parents got saved after I did. But I was determined to pass this on to my kids that they might know the works of God. I told the teenagers I grew up, I didn't know David killed Goliath until I was 16 years old. Didn't know Adam and Eve, didn't know the resurrection, didn't know any of those things. I knew none of the works of God until I became a teenager. I have tried to make sure my kids from their earliest age in the little bitty nursery class or the beginner's class are learning the works of God and what God has done. And I long to look to see my kids grow up and marry and have kids of their own and pass on the works of God and the Word of God to their kids. And that their kids might grow up and pass it on to their kids. That's not impossible. It's just not common. It ought to be common. And so he's telling us this, and then we have this generational importance of passing on the Word of God. We need to pray that our kids don't just get exposed to the Word of God, but that they will learn to set their hope in God. To set their hope in God. And not forget His commandments. The only generation gap that concerns me is when one generation is faithful and the next generation is not. That's the only generation gap that concerns me. Is that one generation is faithful to God and the next generation has forgotten God. Or is less faithful to God. Because the following generation is likely to be a mess. Okay. Now, here's something I ask myself, and I'm emphasizing this with the teenagers this year. Do our kids have any convictions? Have they learned to set their hope in God? I talked to the kids tonight. I said, growing up in church will fill you with knowledge, but that doesn't mean you're wise. You'll have an opportunity to learn a lot. That doesn't mean you're wise. You're wise when you act on those things and practice those things. So I ask, do our kids have convictions? Are they certain that certain things are right? Are they willing to stand for those convictions? Are they willing to let those convictions make decisions for them? Are they willing to fight for their convictions? Are they willing to bear abuse for their convictions? I ask, do we as parents and grandparents have any real convictions? I've seen this in a couple of churches. I talk to pastors and they say, yeah, you know, we used to have folks, but now, you know, they raised their kids in church, and their kids went liberal and got into these community type churches and charismatic churches, and the parents left the good fundamental church to go to the liberal church so they could be with their grandkids. And I wonder where were the convictions? Honestly, where were the convictions? And how can we pass on what we don't have? Now, the psalmist is looking back from the time of David to the time of the wilderness wanderings and the Exodus and the Judges, when Israel repeatedly disobeyed or departed from God. In verse 10, it says, they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in His law, forgot His works. Verse 17 says, they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 32, for all this they sinned at still and believed not for His wondrous works. In verses 55 through 58, He describes how He blessed them and cast out the heathen before them. But in verse 56, it says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not His testimonies, but turned back. Turned back. And dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven image. Now, what was the problem with Israel? We're talking about generations. The Exodus generation, wilderness wanderings, then multiple generations during the time of the judges, all the way up to the time of David. This wasn't just one generation, it was multi-generations. They were acting like their fathers. What was their problem? What was their problem? Well, verse 37 says their heart was not right with Him. See? Their heart was not right with Him. Neither were they steadfast in His covenant. And verse 8 says they didn't set their heart aright, and their spirit was not steadfast with God. So as we consider again tonight the word steadfast, I want to emphasize the importance of having a steadfast spirit. To be steadfast in God's covenant, to have a heart that is rightly set up, a heart that is right with God. Well, when I was a young Christian, boy, I got into a church and it seems like every revival preacher came through and preached about getting your heart right with God. Is your heart right with God? Get your heart right with God. And they preach that over and over again. It seems like we hardly talk about getting our hearts right with God anymore. But you know, we need to have our hearts right with God. We need to keep our hearts right with God. Our hearts can be wrong with God and we can still be sitting in church. And so it's important that we set up our hearts aright and we have a steadfast spirit. So I want you to consider tonight three areas of your life that need to be anchored steadfastly to God. All right? Number one, my faith must be firmly anchored to the Word of God. My faith must be firmly anchored to the Word of God. Ultimately, the problem with Israel was a faith problem. They didn't believe Him. They didn't trust Him. Their hope was not in Him. The psalmist talks about that generation that saw with their own eyes the Red Sea part, the death angel strike Egypt, the plagues. They saw the water come from the rock. They saw the manna come every morning. They saw God judge and kill by the thousands those who rebelled against Him. And yet they still did not believe even after seeing with their own eyes. In verse 19, it says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give us bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? What ingratitude, what a lack of faith. Can God set a table for us? God gave you manna every day. God's given you water. God has provided everything for you. You think He's going to let you starve to death in the wilderness? But they didn't believe. Now here's, people believe in God. That is not the same as believing in God. You say, what do you mean? Believing in God means I accept His existence. Believing God means I accept His existence. Believing in God means that I trust Him. Okay. Believing in God means I accept that He is. Believing God means I trust His character and I trust what He says to be true. Israel would not trust God. Every time a problem came up, they murmured, they complained, they looked to Moses as though Moses was God. And many professing Christians say they believe in God, and yet any little thing just throws them off. They're not anchored. They're not steadfast. Their spirit is not right. Their heart is not anchored. Any little thing, any little problem, anytime they don't understand something, well, I thought God was this. I thought God was that. They hear someone on TV. They hear someone make fun of the Bible. All of a sudden, their faith is shattered. They hear some comedian say some clever thing. All of a sudden, their church is a joke. They hear some college professor say the Bible is not true. And all of a sudden, their faith is like a house of cards. It just comes collapsing down. Is our faith really that fragile? Really that fragile? Your car broke down, so God, forget God. Huh? You got laid off from work, got sick. All of a sudden, God's not worthy of our trust because problems come. Because some man makes fun of what you believe, all of a sudden your faith is all up in the air. We've got to be more firmly grounded than that. Amen. I mean, some folks, they're so fragile. I mean, some young folks, their faith is so fragile, it doesn't even take much effort to overthrow their faith. It's almost like they want to have their faith over. They didn't want to believe it anyway. You got to have your faith anchored in the Word of God. Or you can take the person whose faith is in people. Their faith is in their parents, their pastor, their teacher. And I believe in following our parents, pastors, and teachers. I just don't believe in making gods out of them. Okay? There are no supermen. There are spiritual men. And good examples and good men. Now we've seen this. We've seen this. We put our faith in a pastor. And then he falls into sin. And so we take everything we ever learned from the Bible and just throw it out. Why? Because some man sinned, this is no longer true? Huh? Was God no longer valid because Aaron made a golden calf? Was God no longer valid because Moses lost his temper and hit the rock when he was just supposed to speak to it and lost his passport to the promised land? Was Christ invalidated because Peter got scared and denied him three times? Was God's word to Nineveh invalidated because Jonah had to be sent there kicking and screaming and pouting the whole way? Was God's promise of the Messiah through the family of David invalidated because of David's sins? No. Our faith is not in men. Men at best are just men at best. Okay. And I've been disappointed in people. I'm thankful that, you know, my pastor never had any scandals. Thank God. By the way, there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of godly pastors who've never had a touch of scandal in their life. Don't let one or two or 10 or 12 brand an entire movement of churches because they have fallen into sin. There are many thousands of others who have done just fine. Anyway, I want to emphasize this. I don't want your faith to be in me except as you follow me as a pastor. If I fall, you don't have to fall with me. Prayerfully, by the grace of God, I won't fall, and you won't have to make that decision. But sometimes people disappoint us. Well, that should not change our view of God. My faith is not anchored to any man. My faith is not anchored to Bob Smith. It wasn't anchored to Lee Robertson. It's not anchored to John R. Rice. It's not anchored to any preacher you want to name, living or dead. My faith is in this book right here, okay? And when I'm anchored to it, I can grieve and learn lessons from men who fall, but I don't go with them, okay? And by the way, if it's a Bible practice, it doesn't matter if some guy preached it and then ended up in sin. Okay, I have a responsibility to get the gospel to every creature and go house to house and get the gospel to my neighborhood. Just because some wackos out there do the same thing doesn't mean that I should not obey the Word of God. I don't need any little g gods in my life. I have a big G God. And when men fail, because they're men, it doesn't change the fact that my Bible is still the Word of God. Okay. Ultimately, our faith is based on the Word of God. Verse 5 said, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. It's our job to pass the Word of God from generation to generation, so that they might set their hope in God based on the works of God recorded in the Bible. Folks, let me ask you this. Why hasn't the Word of God faded in time? Why hasn't the Word of God disappeared like ancient mythology? It is because there are parents and pastors and missionaries and Sunday school teachers and VBS workers who still go every Sunday and teach their kids David killed Goliath, and God created the world, and Christ was born of a virgin. We keep these alive as we pass them on from generation to generation. Hey, folks, don't let it die in your generation, okay, in your family tree. So, number one, your faith must be firmly anchored to the Word of God. Number two, to have a steadfast spirit, my will must be firmly anchored to the will of God. My will must be firmly anchored to the will of God. Verse 8 said, not might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. See, the problem was on the inside. Their heart was not set aright because they were stubborn and rebellious. Okay? Now, stubbornness is a problem in the will and in the heart. Stubbornness and steadfastness are not synonyms. Steadfastness means taking the right position and standing there. Stubbornness is taking the wrong position and standing there. Okay? When I am stubborn, I'm wrong, but I don't care. I'm not giving it up. That's being stubborn. I don't care if it's good for me and everybody else. My pride is up. I'm just going to be stubborn and I'm just going to stand here, even though I know I'm wrong. Okay. That's dumb, but people do it all the time. Stubborn and rebellious. And sometimes we are stubborn about our rebellion. Stubbornness is holding on to sin or holding on to error, holding on to a bad decision, refusing to repent and change. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Something to deal with in our kids. Would you let your kids go home and play with Ouija boards and get into tarot cards and crack open the satanic Bible and practice witchcraft in your home? Then why in the world do we allow them to practice stubbornness and rebellion? Something we have to discipline, isn't it? Now, they were rebellious. They were stubborn. Folks, stubbornness will ruin your life. Stubbornness will ruin your marriage. You know how many marriages there are that could be fixed if one or both of the partners would stop being so stubborn? Let's get help. No. Let's talk about it. No. Just stubborn. That's foolishness. And it's in your spiritual life, it'll really keep you from growing and get you wrong, cause you to start drifting. God told them to do things. They rebelled. Their spirit was not steadfast. They easily drifted, were easily tempted, and easily turned aside. Like a lot of folks today, any little shiny thing, all of a sudden they're squirrel. They're off. And nothing holding them fast. Ultimately, it's either your will or God's will. Self-will or God's will. God gave you freedom of will. But the Christian ought to submit their will to God's will. Which, by the way, is an act of the will. Well, you're a slave. I'm not a slave. I willfully choose to do God's will. And I'm happy to do God's will. We need to realize that it's not you versus your parents, young folks. It's not you versus your pastor and what your pastor wants you to do. It's you versus God's will. If your parents and pastor are trying to get you to do God's will and you're going against it, you're just going against the will of God. My faith must be firmly anchored to the Word of God. My will must be steadfastly anchored to the will of God. Number three, my heart must be firmly anchored to a walk with God. Now, Israel had a unique relationship. In fact, it was so unique, God compared it to a marriage. In Psalm 78:10, it says, they kept not the covenant of God. There was a covenant relationship in which God led them, provided for them, and was extremely merciful to them, but He required them to walk in obedience to His Word and be faithful to Him. Going after idols was compared to adultery, was it not? And so He compared that relationship. He provided, He led, He saved, He redeemed, He was merciful to them. Notice in verse 38, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. The mercy and grace on His side, but He expected them to be faithful to His covenant. But we already read how they were unfaithful to Him. Notice in verse 36. When God would chasten them, He would chastise. Or when they rebelled, God would chastise them. Notice how they would respond in verse 36. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. So when He punished them, oh, they'd come back, and they'd start going through the sacrifices and worshiping in the tabernacle like they're supposed to, and putting up a pretense of doing the will of God until things got better. And then they go right back to their old ways again. Happens all the time. It's unfaithful. Why? Their hearts were not steadfast in a relationship with God. Are you firmly anchored to a walk with God? Folks, here's the ultimate question. Do you love God? Do you love God? Lovest thou me? Jesus asked Peter. Lovest thou me? Has your love grown cold, lukewarm? How many Christians missing tonight just because it was just a little too much effort? They're not sick. Just a little too much effort tonight. Wednesday night be the same. Sunday after Sunday be the same. Where is our love for God? That's what God wants. The heart. If my kids love God, I'm not worried about them. I mean, they're going to be sinners like everybody else. But if my kids love God, honestly love God, I don't worry about them. But man, if my kids don't love God, don't love church, don't love the Bible, I'm scared to death. We must keep our hearts right with God. If we don't love Him, we're not going to be faithful to Him. There's going to be a vacuum that something else will take His place. Some idol. And that idol could take a lot of forms. And that provokes God to jealousy, and then bad things happen. So it's a constant battle to stay in the straight and narrow way. It's easy to drift. I said this when I preached the revival in Alabama. There's some preachers there, and I was preaching on the old paths. And I said, you know, now that I'm 44, some of these things I'm standing for are a lot harder to stand for than when I was 24. Just our society is changing so fast, it is hard to stay in front. When I graduated high school, it was don't ask, don't tell. Now we have transgendered soldiers. How fat? Now we have 72 genders or more. By the way, we don't. They're just male, female, and confused. But it's just crazy. Some of the things Mrs. Rasburn and I have stood for, we've had to pay a price for. Now it seems like no one cares about those things anymore. You used to care about these things. And, you know, it's just a battle to stay on the straight and narrow way. But I want to keep my spirit steadfast with God. I want my heart right. I want my will connected to His will. I want my faith connected to His Word. I want my heart connected to His heart. I want to be steadfast to Him. I want to be anchored. If the Lord tarries His coming, I got a long ministry ahead. I want to be anchored, steadfast in my spirit.